If you have your Bibles with you this morning, would like to follow along in our study. Look with me to Acts, the fourth chapter, where we'll begin. It's good to be able to come together on such a beautiful day and lend our hearts and our minds to our voices and the praise of God, and be a part of a group that loves the Lord, wants to be with God and God's people, and be able to honor Him in spirit and in truth. So I'm thankful to be with you. I'm thankful for your presence. Acts, the fourth chapter, the apostles had been arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And there was quite a controversy that takes place. And as you look down, let's see, beginning about verse 21, Acts the fourth chapter, verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Alike, the scene that follows here. They are in desperate situations. They are preaching the gospel, and yet they are threatened really with life and limb as you read through the rest of it. But verse 23 says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the heathen, the nations rage, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. It's quite a scene in which it seems like all the nations of the earth have come together and been represented right here to be in opposition to Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And it's interesting that this is a fulfillment of an application of one of the greater prophecies in the Old Testament. If you want to follow along, go back with me to Psalms, the second chapter. You recognize this psalm. In Psalms, the second chapter, it is quite obviously a messianic psalm and very quickly talks about my king being set on my hill and what God wants and what he will do. So we read, for example, Psalms, the second chapter, beginning verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Continue with me, verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. What a wonderful, I mean, there's a lot of prophecies that are kind of difficult to apply when you come into the New Testament from the Old, but this one's pretty easy. I mean, because it's directly quoted. And it's interesting how the apostles in Acts, the fourth chapter, take this prophecy of Psalms 2 and apply it directly to the crucifixion of Christ, the preaching of the gospel by the apostles, and the opposition against the early church. And yet, the point is still made by God in this second psalm, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. And that's the point we wanted to emphasize, because here in Acts 4 and verse 25, this is the point that the apostles are making when they are praying and their people have come together. They pray, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? It was prophesied that the nations would oppose Jesus, would oppose the Christ, the Son of God. But it would be in vain because God would say, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. This was going to happen. But what's interesting to me, I just as we look at it, they plot vain things. What's going on in their mind? What are they conjuring? What are they determining in their minds? Well, we begin to see that in Acts, the 4th chapter, and it won't end there, but it continues in its application throughout the years. I'm sure the same thing could be said now. The application of Psalms, the 2nd chapter, is ongoing today. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on high, but that doesn't keep people from opposing him. But I just wanted to think about this idea that they plot vain things. That there's something going on in their minds about what they're thinking and what's happening. And when Christ came into this world, the first thing was that they are plotting vain things about Christ then, when we read about it. It's interesting the way sometimes Jesus says things. Go back with me to the New Testament. In Matthew 5, the first chapter of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he has to just tell them point blankly. Verse 17, Matthew 5, he says, do not think, which kind of tells me that's exactly what they were doing. The crowds, a number of people had come to the point where they were thinking, well, this guy's trying to do something, and yet Jesus says here, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but what? It just seems like when he says, I came to fulfill it, they're misunderstanding what he's trying to get across. One of the things they vainly thought about Jesus was he wanted to destroy the law. And he said, no, that's not why I came. I came to fulfill it, but their idea of what it meant to fulfill the law wasn't what he was saying. Over in John, the 2nd chapter, you'll see what happens there. In John, the 2nd chapter, in verse 19, we read where he makes the statement. He says to this group of people, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. We don't have to read the whole context. But you know what they began to think immediately. When he was talking about you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up, they were thinking he's talking about this temple that took years and decades to build. But he was talking about his own life. You put to death me and I'll be raised in 3 days. And so many points can go in so many different directions. When we all speak, when we say something, we recognize that we've got to be clear in our thoughts because communication is a very complicated process and it's very quick and we can very easily make mistakes. Not only being careful about what we say when we say something, let's make sure we're saying what we intend to say, but to understand that people can very easily misunderstand what we say. And had a professor in college one time was telling us that very point, and he was trying to get across this idea when you're preaching. He said, you will realize that it's not what you say, it's what they hear. And in between what you say and what they hear so many times is so strange. It's how you say something so many times. And maybe when Jesus was trying to teach people who were more mature and understanding, other people hearing it couldn't comprehend what he was trying to get across. Oh, if you're there with me in John 2, look on over to John the 5th chapter. In John the 5th chapter, and you look down at verse 39, he just tells them right to their face. And of course, they're not going to accept this, but he's saying this is the problem. John 5, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of who? Me. They're talking about me, and they couldn't see that. But verse 40 says, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. What did Pilate think when Jesus was brought before Pilate? Pilate wasn't concerned about the high priest. He wasn't concerned about the 12 tribes of Israel. He wasn't concerned about the old Mosaic law. What was he concerned? What was the question he asked Jesus when Jesus was brought before him? He said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, but not like you think." But that was the point. That was the thing that was on the mind of Pilate when Jesus came before him. "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "I was born into this world to bear witness of the truth." Yeah. He said, "If I was a physical king, would my servants fight for me and against me?" But Pilate was thinking he's wanting to overthrow the government, so to speak. So when we talk about in that day and time, there were people who misunderstood Christ. They misunderstood what he was getting at. And they many times believed they just believe he blasphemed the Lord. John the 5th chapter. Go back with me, John the 5th chapter. We looked at verse 39 back there just a few moments ago. But you go back before that. Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath, and they were upset about it. And come down to verse 16. "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Verse 17 now. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" And it wasn't difficult for them to put those two things together. He says, "My Father brings the reins upon the just and unjust, and so do I." That's kind of about what he said, and they didn't take that lightly. Look at the very next verse, verse 18. "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They thought he was blaspheming to make himself God, or to make himself equal to God, which it would have been unless he was divine. But let me suggest to you, as you continue with it, the idea there are people who thinking vain things about him now, still. Maybe different things, but things that Jesus did not want us to believe about him. There are some people who, 1 John 2nd chapter, there are some people who believe that Jesus was a teacher of just, he was a good teacher, to teach us to be good and kind and love one another. And you'll hear love 150 times almost in some of their writings. And he did teach love. And he did demonstrate love. But think of how vain or worldly minded or materially minded this is when they think the Son of God has come into the world to teach us how to get along and be good with one another. And it's almost childish. But that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what his apostles taught. That's not what the New Testament teaches. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, I mean, John the apostle was just very, very blunt to what he teaches to his disciples. Verse 3, 1 John 2 and verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's blunt, isn't it? Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him." But it's amazing how people today think about Christ and maybe be somewhat knowledgeable of the Bible. I was watching a week or so ago on YouTube. There was an Islamic instructor teaching, and he was talking about Christ. That's kind of why I clicked on it when I saw it. And Islamic people believe that Jesus was a prophet, a powerful prophet. But they didn't believe, and they don't believe, that he was the Son of God. They don't believe he was divine. And they'll say it very precisely. They'll say Jesus never claimed to be God. It's like, well, that's just completely misunderstanding everything the whole New Testament teaches, because he did just that on many occasions. And his disciples from beginning to end taught that. But I mean, it's not just Islamic. I mean, I think it's estimated 30% of evangelicals today do not believe in the divinity of Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was one to guide us. but he wasn't one who was claiming to be divine. In John, let's see, go back with me to John, the fifth chapter again. John, the fifth chapter is just a dynamic chapter of what Jesus claimed in the very face of opposition. And we just read there in verse 17 and 18, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working until now." And they drew the conclusion of what he said immediately and understand what he was trying to say. And no man denied or even questioned what Jesus was trying to get across. I mean, even the people who wanted to put him to death would misunderstand it. Let's see, going over to John, the 11th chapter. You remember where he raises Lazarus from the dead, and you see the reaction. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, verse 45, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed on him." Verse 46, "But some who went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done." Look at verse 47 now. "And then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" He was working the very power of God in the presence of these people. And they recognized he was a worker of miracles and the very work of God. But just like Nicodemus when he came to him in John the third chapter. He said, "We know you're a teacher come from God." Because of what reason? It's because no man can do the things that you do unless God is with him. But all of the, just take for example the I am statements. All those I am statements you've heard of. "I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." All of those are claiming to be God of this life and of this earth, the creator. He said in John 8, "Before Abraham was, I am." And those two words, "I am," are very powerful thoughts in Old and New Testament. In John, the first chapter, very first verse, you probably can quote that. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, that's the way the disciples, the apostles, presented it. They presented him as being the Messiah, the Son of God, the very one who was the creator of all of earth, all of the material realm. And so no one really denied, even the opponents of Jesus, even denied he worked miracles. Even the soldier at the cross said, "Surely this is the Son of God." When he saw all of the things that happened when Jesus died, what they did was to change the emphasis of it. They said he could do miracles by what power? Over in Matthew 12, he said, "By Beelzebub." That's the way they changed it. That's the way they did the things they did. And a matter of fact, they didn't even question the power of the apostles of Jesus. And we just start there in Acts, the fourth chapter, and they were arrested because they had healed a man who was lying at the gate. Everybody understood that, exactly what happened. But what people think today is this idea that he was simply a good teacher, or that he was a prophet but not the Son of God, or some question the idea of his resurrection. If you look back in Acts, the fourth chapter, where we started this morning, that's the very reason the apostles are arrested, isn't it? The whole idea of the resurrection. Acts 4, verse 1. "Now as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Well, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear this idea of the resurrection from the dead from a Galilean carpenter. They thought it was promoting some kind of a false faith that was not one that could be acceptable. But the disciples didn't doubt it, and they taught it over and over. At first, they were doubtful, but when we get to Matthew 28, they go into all the world preaching the gospel and announcing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people imagine today Jesus failed in his purpose, that he didn't establish the kingdom of heaven as was prophesied to be established, and as being rejected by the Jews. They established a church in its stead, and he's crucified by the Jews, and he goes back to heaven. And one day he's coming back to establish the kingdom of heaven. And yet Jesus said in Mark 9 and verse 2, he says, some of you are standing right here who will not taste death till you see the kingdom of heaven come. We got too many cross purposes of things that he has said for some to misunderstand what was Jesus actually saying. The Apostle Paul, or Saul, who later would become the Apostle Paul, was a powerful opponent of Jesus, but would later announce the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But just think about that for a moment. If he failed in his purpose to establish the kingdom, what kind of blasphemy would that be? Questioning and undermining and believing Jesus didn't accomplish what he wanted. When Psalms, the second chapter, said, I will set my king on my holy mountain. And the different word for kingdom was the church. Over in Ephesians, the third chapter, this is what Paul was wanting them to understand. This is why he was preaching the gospel. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10. To the intent. For what purpose? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, the principles and powers that are in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what did he accomplish in Christ Jesus? He accomplished exactly what he had planned and what he came to do. That the church was established and it's the people of God, and it is that kingdom that follows the great king, the King of Kings. Well, let me suggest to you, thirdly, the idea that vain things about his teachings. The world imagines Jesus to be, I guess generally speaking, the way most people of the world would think, that Jesus was a good moral teacher. But that's not really, I mean, obviously all I got to do is just read it one time and you get the point. Over in John, the 12th chapter, Jesus makes a very straightforward, powerful statement. John 12 and verse, well, here just verse 1, John 12 verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. His words and his teachings were the standard by which all mankind would be judged. That's why Paul would say that all of us must understand that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. It's not that he just wants us to be morally relativistic or something of that nature. The thing is that we've got to keep in mind that we are abiding so many times and begin to think all of the theories and ideas of mankind, we see them begin to creep into religious circles and many times in the church. Evolutionary theories have begun to create tremendously evil thoughts and ideas among people. A breakdown of morality, the liberal theologians that we hear so much about takes his teachings and say they were really social ways by which we could organize society. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Luke 19, I came to seek and save the lost. That's why I came. And if we could get people to understand being sought after by the Son of God and enjoying salvation, that would benefit tremendously society. But somebody wants to get it backwards sometimes. Some Christians suppose Jesus' teachings were optional. The idea of just, again, this idea of just love people, be people of good thoughts toward one another. And yet we all know, as we have read through, especially our assembled group here, this idea that we are to add unto our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and so many other things, that we are to turn our life to the point of where we are trying to reflect Christ in our life. And the opposite of that of Romans, the 12th chapter, be not conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed. By the renewing of your mind, you change the way you think. And it's not just how to get along with friends and influence people. That would be good as far as it goes, but we're talking about sin and salvation and the Son of God bringing us and to us this idea that there is a people, a group, a body of people that follow Him and they walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, I guess we could do an entire study just on the whole concept of denominationalism, thinking that the teachings and the commandments of the Lord are not necessarily that important as long as we love all people and we love God, and that's about what we say to it. And not to recognize that, like we read in Romans 6, that we've been baptized into the very body of Christ, that we're raised to walk in newness of life in Matthew 16, that we, when we come to Him, we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. There's a completely different thought that people have about His teachings today that are just vain. They're useless. They're not accomplishing anything. And then also, I guess, they talk about vain things about His people. The people of the Lord who simply want to be a book, chapter, and verse people, people of the Word of God. I don't know how many times I have been in a situation where I've been told that I don't believe the Old Testament. Have people tell me, we take it from lid to lid. I said, well, hold up just a second. I said, I think we believe the Old Testament. We don't believe the Old Testament is authorized now in our practice. It's not our standard by which we serve the Lord. That we understand that as Jesus said back in Matthew 5, that He came to fulfill the law. Look with me over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And Paul, writing there, makes this same last two verses of, verse 24. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24. He says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under the tutor. I mean, quite obviously the point that Paul is making there is that we are justified by Christ and His teachings and coming to Him, and not under Moses' law and the old stone temple and all of the services that went on there. And it would seem like that we would understand, or that people would give the point, that at one time there was a stone temple. You had literal priests that would offer animal sacrifices. But there was coming one who would be a king and a priest. And we recognize that something's going to have to change. If you change a priesthood, you have to change the whole law. And the priests under the old law came out of Levi, and the kings came out of Judah. And something had to change. And then the sacrifices themselves, no longer to be animal sacrifices, because the blood of bulls and goats wouldn't take away sin. It had to be another kind of sacrifice. The old law was for a purpose to bring us to be people of God by actuality. And then sometimes we're told we don't believe in grace. We certainly do. That's how we enjoy our position before God. But over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter, it tells us, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. That doesn't mean you don't believe in grace. We're extremely thankful and eternally grateful for the Son of God who came and died. But it's a certain kind of faith by which we are justified before God. And it's just attitudes and ideas such as that there is a problem when we think, what's going on? And I can't help but think that's exactly the way the apostles thought about it. When they would think back to Psalms, the 2nd chapter, and they'll wonder, why do the heathen rage? And that word rage means there just what we understand by the word rage, just this thunderstorm almost of feelings about Christ and the gospel and the people who follow him. And so when we think about the people imagine a vain thing, they have these things in their mind. We try to say, oh, well, let's just look at the Bible. Let's just take the Bible as it says, and let's just read some things and show to them, almost always, just show them some things they've never read in their life, but what they have always heard. So when we think about what David prophesied in Psalms 2, it came to pass in Acts, the fourth chapter, but I believe it just continued on out down to today. Just from what we read in Acts, the fourth chapter, that he is quoting here in verse 25 of the fourth chapter of Acts, he says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Why did they do that? Why did they not recognize it when it was standing right in front of them? So many times people are not looking for the truth. So many times people want to keep what they've got. They like where they are. And Jesus was telling them things are going to pass away. Things are going to be changing. There's going to be a new group, a new identity. They will not be called Israelites or Jews. They'll be called Christians. They will be people of Christ. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to think seriously about this. There are many thoughts that people have about the gospel of Christ and of Jesus that are vain, they're useless, they're no good, they're not according to what he taught. And the apostles recognized that quickly when they started being arrested for preaching the resurrection of Christ. Something's wrong that they're not seeing here. And so we say today to people, just come to the Lord in his appointed way. Follow the gospel. Be people of the New Testament. Do things, do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. You've heard that all your life if you're a member of the body of Christ. That brings us back to the very will of God. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, I call upon you to stand, make a confession of faith because of the confidence and trust you have in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, be baptized into the body of Christ for you this very morning, and begin to walk that straight and narrow path. And if you're a child of God, maybe you've done some things that are not right, you desire being forgiven and come back to the Lord, the brethren here would be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing.